All right. Well, turn in your Bibles, or I didn't print out any new structural diagrams, so hopefully you held on to your last one. And I will again read verses 1 through 12. Hopefully we'll finish up through verse 12 tonight. We'll see how that goes. I'm sorry, Romans 14, 1 through 12. Do what? Yes, still 14. All right. Verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brothers? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. All right, so we are in this section that I just read, dealing with how to get along and love one another when we disagree, when we have disagreements over what we would call the non-essentials. We know that going back to verse 1, speaking of quarreling over opinions. Okay, these are not, we're not dealing with differences over essentials of the faith, things that we would feel we must agree on to be a Christian. I would define essential or non-essential, I would define it as anything that we can disagree on and still the gospel is intact, okay? If it's an issue where if you take it out, then you're going to change the gospel or you're going to make the gospel null and void. If it's something like that, that's an essential. But if it's something you can disagree with others on, but it doesn't affect that, then that's a non-essential. So like the deity of Christ would be an essential. If you don't believe in the deity of Christ, you change the gospel. Okay? We can't be saved if Jesus isn't God. All right? The idea of the atonement being a penal substitution, the fact that Christ died as a substitute, taking the penalty that we were supposed to receive from God. If somebody doesn't believe that, then that is an essential, that is changing the gospel if we don't believe in that. So those are essentials. But non-essentials are things that we can have some disagreement on, but still the gospel is still sound. All right, it's still not affected. Now, there also could be essentials in the sense of the nature of relationships as well. Like we may be able to agree to disagree with other churches and still be like-minded and partner together as the Southern Baptist Convention, all right? For instance, maybe we might disagree with some on church government and some ideas about church government. For instance, like the plurality of elders. Some Southern Baptist churches would agree with it, some wouldn't. But then if you're going to be a part of this church, it might be a good thing to agree on things like that. It still doesn't affect the gospel. But sometimes the nature of the relationship itself could be essential or non-essential. But I think what Paul was dealing with here is specifically just relating to the gospel here, is in dealing with non-essentials in that regard. So, any questions on that so far? As we review a little bit. We square there? Okay. All right. So we finished up with verse 5 last time. And that verse read, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. And we talked about there that the days is, we're probably talking about Jews who want to hold on to the Sabbath. Saturday is still the most important day, where you've got Gentile believers who that's not an issue. That they didn't grow up under the law. They didn't grow up a Jew, so that's not an issue for them. The early church, as the church became more Gentile in its makeup, Sunday became the day, the main day, the Lord's day. So we think maybe that's what he's talking about there. And then it says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And so then we talked about what the criteria was for being convinced. Okay, and I gave three things that someone should have if they are convinced of something, and that is that they are not doing that what they're doing is not a sin. Secondly, that it glorifies God, and thirdly, it's the best thing for them to do at that moment. Okay, so. Even though it's a non-essential. See, we might think if Paul is wanting to protect unity, if he's wanting to help these believers get along, and it's a non-essential, we may think Paul might say something like, hey, it's a non-essential, so maybe you need to compromise some. Maybe you need to give in on some of these non-essentials for the sake of unity. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says there in verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Whether you esteem one day as better than another or all days the same, regardless, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So if someone's not convinced, that would mean that they feel like if they go along with everybody else, then they're not convinced what other people are doing is not sin. It's not an essential, but still, they struggle with the idea that maybe what they're doing is a sin, and they don't feel comfortable with it. Paul's saying here, then you shouldn't do it. Okay? Well, you talked about alcohol, for instance. That was an example that came up. I would argue that I don't think Scripture says that absolutely no alcohol consumption. I don't believe we can defend that from Scripture. Okay? It definitely says we should not get drunk. Definitely. We should not let anything control us. But I would argue that I don't think we can see from Scripture that it's absolutely wrong. Okay? So let's say a group of folks get from the church want to get together at somebody's house, and somebody opens up a bottle of wine. Okay? And several people, you know, are willing to take a glass, okay? And you're like the only one not taking it, okay? Then if you feel like, you know, like, yeah, like you're like me, maybe you can't see you won't argue from Scripture that it's wrong, but down deep in your soul, you just feel like if you take a swallow of that, something will be wrong. Okay, it just doesn't feel right. You're not comfortable with it. You question it. Okay, then I think what he's saying here in this verse is you shouldn't do it. Okay, even though you're not going to condemn the others, you're not going to say they were in sin. For you, you're struggling with it. And if you took a swallow, it'd be like, I'm feeling I did something wrong. Okay, then Paul's saying here, you shouldn't do it. You need to be convinced in your own mind. And I think definitely that's spelled out in the last verse of this chapter, verse 23, where he says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Okay? So, if you're doing something that you are not confident that is pleasing to the Lord, then you should abstain. Even though some other brothers and sisters may do it and you don't condemn them for doing it, you're okay with them doing it, for you, you're struggling with it, then you need to abstain. I think that's what he's talking about there. Comments or questions? Does that make sense? Yeah. Right. And you may know down deep, it's probably because I grew up in the South and I've always been taught I can't do that, you know. But still, regardless, it just doesn't feel right. You shouldn't do it. Now, the question is, okay, what's the response of all the other brothers and sisters who are doing it? What should be their response to their brother who says, I can't? Respect. That's right. If you try to convince them to do something that they're not convinced of, yeah, you're tempting your brother. Again, that's going to come back to being convinced of. It's a non-essential that we have to leave room for grace. And that's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's talking about there, is that we don't condemn someone for choosing to do it, even though we feel like, I just can't get that. That's just wrong for me, you know? It's a non-essential. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Exactly. Yeah. So. Mm-hmm. I don't think you condemn them if they don't see their Exactly. So any questions on that? Okay. All right, let's move on. I feel like there's something I'm forgetting there, but if I remember it, I'll come back to it. Anyway, so let's move on to verses 6 through 9. I think verses 6 through 9 brings this point home. Verse 6 says, "The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." So, what's the emphasis there? Verse 6. What's the emphasis there? Yeah, obedience, honoring, you know, whatever we do, we are to do it in honor of the Lord. What's the evidence that they are honoring the Lord in these cases? They're giving thanks. That's right, they're giving thanks. What are they giving thanks for? One is the food. What's the other one? Yeah, the grace not to have to eat the food, right? they're both giving thanks in that, all right? Then verse 7. "For no one lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself." Now, taken by itself, this verse could be hard to understand, but what are some clues that helps us understand this verse? What's the first thing we look at? Yeah, the linking verb, the connector there, says, for no one lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. So what's the for connecting verse 7 to? The verse 6, that's right, okay? So he is elaborating on verse 6. And so that means that I would think that the none of us he's speaking of is speaking of Christians, right? Okay, so that's make sure we understand that. He's talking of Christians there in verse 7. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. Speaking of Christians. Now, what does he mean to himself? Huh? Towards God? Is that what you said? Yeah. Hey, come on in. Yeah. Well, I mean, and what's the context all around us? We got verse 6, which is saying we're doing it, whether we abstain or whether we eat, we're doing it in what? In honor of the Lord. Look at verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord, right? If we die, we die to the Lord, right? So he's speaking here of honor. Who we seek to glorify. So no one, speaking of Christians, lives to honor himself. None of us dies to honor himself, right? Okay. Now, what's this whole deal about living and dying? What's he talking about there? Why do you think he is speaking of living and dying? He goes from honoring about abstaining from food to living and dying. What do you think the point is there? Yeah, it's not our life. It's God's life, huh? I'm not sure right now what's going on in Rome. I'm not sure go ahead. I hadn't thought about that, but possibly, yeah. I think regardless, I think it's kind of like, you kind of sum up the whole ball of wax right there, don't you? No one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. There's really not much else, is there? And so I think if nothing else, he's speaking there. So basically, whatever we do, everything is to the Lord, is what he is saying there. Now, How do we know this? How do we know this is the? I mean, he's stating it as fact almost, isn't he? He's stating it as fact that whatever Christians do, whether they're living or dying, they do it to the Lord. How do we know this? Look at verse 9. He says, "For," which is a connector. What's "for" mean? Because, okay, for or because to this end. Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Okay? So what's the logical argument of verse 9 out of verse 7? Verse 7 is saying, for none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. And then he kind of repeats it again in verse 8 to a certain extent. Verse 9, or because to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So what's the logical argument there? We're living or dying, that they're non-essentials. There's a whole bunch in that living and dying that's non-essential. That's right. Yeah, exactly. Well, see, I'm seeing it. He's stating a fact where he's saying, none of us, we Christians, it's almost a blanket statement. None of us lives to himself or dies to himself. Okay, whether we live or die, we're doing it to the Lord. Okay, he's making this blanket statement about all Christians, and then he says, because, verse 9, to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Okay, so, I think it's the result of the gospel. I think it's the fact that this is the whole reason Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I think he's speaking of Christians there, both of the dead and of the living. And that he gave his life, he went through all this, that he might be Lord. Okay? That he might bring us into a relationship with him where we are living in faith and obedience to him. Where we are living a life that honors him. It is you're half right and half wrong. The part you're saying you're right on, I mean, the part I'm saying you're right on is it is being freed from the power of sin. Okay? But I'm not, but he's not talking about choice here. I think he's saying here, we can assume. I think he's saying we can assume that a Christian is living in honor of the Lord. Because that's what a Christian is. That if someone is a Christian, they will be living in honor of the Lord. So you can assume that a person is a Christian. That's what they are doing, because that's why Jesus came to die and live again, was to bring us into right relationship with God, and to bring us under His lordship, so that we are living by faith and obedience to Him, Him as Lord, and we are living a life that is honoring to Him. So I think that's what Paul is, the context here is, Paul is saying here is, you know, we all need to assume, in a sense, assume the best, I guess. Assume the best. You may disagree with your brother or sister on a non-essential, but you need to assume, because they are a Christian, and the very nature of being a Christian is that they live in honor of the Lord, you need to assume that they are living in honor of the Lord. That they are making the choice that they are making on this non-essential, even though you disagree with it, you need to assume and trust that they are doing it because they are convinced in their conscience that this is the right thing to do. That it doesn't dishonor the Lord. Exactly. Okay?
Going back to, we might still be verse 9. Uh-huh. And, you know, Christ died, lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Well, obviously he was Lord to begin with. So, is it kind of saying the key being of living? Because if he never came and rose again, he'd just be Lord of the dead. If none of us were living spiritually. But so that the gospel came, so that of course there's some dead, not regenerated, but then we have the living. Also,
I mean, well, no, I'm just thinking the context here. Well, I think in the context here, you go up to verse 7 and verse 8, it's talking about none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. Okay? And so we live. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. And so then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Because to this end, Christ died and lived again, that we might be Lord, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So I think in the context there, the dead and the living are speaking of Christians, whether they've died, physically died, or they're still living, He's Lord of them all, if they're a Christian. So, but it's tricky. The wording is tricky there. The wording is tricky. Uh-huh. Yeah, absolutely. That's an excellent point. Absolutely. We're all bound together under the Lordship of Christ. And so we focus, the essentials are what binds us in that relationship with the Lord. That's what you're saying, right? And so the other things are the non-essentials. We need to show grace there. Yeah. Exactly. So let's try to sum this up. When God saves someone, it is for them to live in His honor. We are to assume a believer is doing what they are doing for the honor of God, or they wouldn't be doing it. We assume that unless otherwise we know something different. Okay? So it is possible. Let's look into application here. It is possible for both sides of a non-essential issue to be glorifying God. It is possible for someone who eats or abstains, somebody say drink or abstains. Okay, it is possible for both of them to be glorifying God, because both could be fully convinced it isn't sin, that they are honoring God, and that it is the best thing for them to be doing right now. And that honors God. That glorifies Him, that people are sincerely seeking to honor Him and believe they are right. Okay? That's the key. Where you dishonor God is when you're struggling with this, but you say, oh, everybody else is doing it. Well, you know, that's dishonoring God, because you struggle with it. You know, it's you think it's a problem, but you think it's a sin, but you kind of want to do it, and you see other people doing it, and that justifies, well, if everybody else is doing it, can't be wrong. You know, if Sean's doing it, I could do it. You know, okay, but that's wrong. That's wrong. You should be fully convinced in your own mind. And go ahead.
What do you say then for someone who is in sin that fully convinced that it's okay, convinced themselves that what they're doing honors the Lord, but know for a fact that what they're doing is contradictory to Scripture?
Exactly. That's the difference.
It's not an essential, but
there are things that we know that don't glorify God. And that's regardless of whether someone's fully convinced, if we know it's there in Scripture, if it's an essential, or it's just black and white in Scripture. Yeah. Well, I would say essential. I think there's plenty of descriptions of sin in the Bible, that if and where you go to Galatians 5, says if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if it's a sin that we are, that somebody's involved in, and the scriptures say you will not inherit the kingdom of God, that's an essential gospel issue right there. And so the Ten Commandments, okay, it's clear. Sin like murder or adultery or stealing is clearly not glorifying God because it is a sin. Okay? So those are things where we can take issue. We can take issue. He's not saying here, don't correct. He's not saying here, you see a brother in sin, you got to let it go because, you know, you got to assume he's honoring the Lord. No, if it's clearly scripturally wrong, then you know he's not honoring the Lord, whether he's convinced of it or not. And then you in love go to him. But if it's something that's questionable and it's not a real gospel issue, then we got to show love and patience. That could fall in there to some of this is exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, if it's a clear sin, if it's a clear sin, like the act itself is a sin. Now, written in the second half of chapter 14, we're going to get into where Paul says it's wrong to, even if you in your own conscience believe it's okay, but you've got a bunch of other brothers that you could cause them to stumble, then you shouldn't do it in that situation either. I mean, so we're going to get into that, but not tonight. But we're talking about clear sin. We're talking about clear sin. Yeah, it's you got the green light to us to say stop that, stop doing that. Okay, does that make sense? Make sense? Let's take a moment. Let's try to define a few things that might be one of these non-essentials. We've named a couple. What else could we do? We talk about versions of the Bible. You know, I told you family members last week thought maybe I wasn't a Christian because I didn't use the King James. And, drinking, we'd have to throw that in there maybe. What else? Smoking? I couldn't say that's an essential. I couldn't say that's essential, but then some people, you know, would argue, like cigarettes, you know, and how. But still, I still don't think we could make it an essential. I mean, what do y'all think? It couldn't be an essential. Listening to heretical preaching. What are you trying to say, Buck? Yeah. Say it again. I'm just saying, like, what are some issues that you'd have to say is a non-essential that maybe you have a problem with it, but you really couldn't say it's a sin? Mow the grass on Sunday. Okay. End times, yeah. Some people think if you don't believe in the dragons and everything else literal in Revelation, you don't believe the Bible. So that I think that would be one. How about parenting? Okay. How many times have we turned a nose to how we see someone else parenting their child? Yeah. And so, being too hard on them or, you know, not disciplining them. We know scriptures have some teaching on parenting. We know there's supposed to be a certain level of discipline and these sorts of things. That's obvious. But, worship music? Yeah, styles of worship. I mean, I'm guilty there. I've really turned my nose up to what I've seen other churches doing. And I think, you know, the way we're doing things, where we're going, I think is the reason we're doing it is because we believe it's scriptural, okay? But still, and Randy had her laugh, but here's the deal. There are churches that we would disagree with on how they're doing things, but if it's a non-essential, ultimately, we need to assume that they are seeking to do it for the honor of God. Yeah, yeah. We may have disagreement with it, but if it's a non-essential, then we need to assume that our brothers are doing it because they are convinced it's the right thing. Even if they are wrong, even if we believe they're wrong, even if they're misguided, regardless, we don't need to condemn them and judge them and despise them because it's different from how we do it, if it's a non-essential. Does that make sense? So that opens, see how this opens up our ability to love our brothers and sisters, distinguishing these things like this. Spiritual gifts, what we just dealt with. Yeah, that study we went through. Okay, how many times we turn our nose to a Pentecostal. Okay, and that study was great. We saw that there is some justification there that we need to acknowledge in their practice and what we see them doing wrong, that we believe is wrong. We can still believe that they are doing it in honor of the Lord. Sometimes, even in our own midst, we might have a particular spiritual gift that someone and we feel like that is the most important thing to be doing in the church, is what we're doing, what our spiritual gift is. You know? Okay? Like somebody might have the spiritual gift of service. Okay? And it just galls them at the lack of service that some people show. Okay? You know? This judgmental attitude. Well, hey, that's your spiritual gift. You know, you should be better at it than other people. We should all be doing it. I don't mean that. Or somebody else, their gift's evangelism. And it just, again, we all should be doing evangelism. But if you're better at it than everybody else or more driven with it, it's because God empowered you in a special way. Okay? So, gifts that's a great example. Dancing. I didn't have that on my list there, Dale. We'll skip on by that one. Biblical. Biblical. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I guess it used to depend on the moves, I guess. But financial investments, in the sense of where you put your money, you know. Somebody, you know, we'll get on to somebody like, did you see what they spent on that car, you know. But then we'll turn around and spend money maybe going on a vacation. And, you know, that person who spent the money on the car is like, did you see the money they spent on that vacation? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, so we got it. We've got to show grace, okay? Do what? Yeah.
Doing things different.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Again, we're not, we've got to be convinced in our own mind in what we're doing. So that's not, and we're not in any sense saying we're going to have to, you know, soften our convictions on things. No, what this is about is being convinced in our own mind but recognizing the difference between an essential and a non-essential, and whether we disagree with our brothers and sisters about certain things, that we're going to assume because they claim Christ as Lord, and they believe the same gospel we believe, that what they are doing, they believe they're honoring the Lord in it. And so that creates a love and compassion for others that we would not have otherwise. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with, and in these last three verses, I'm not going to get into them, but let me just I'll just give you a preview for next week. It's really interesting. The issue is on these non-essentials and not judging or despising one another. But what we find is our reaction to those we disagree with on the non-essentials, how we respond to them is an essential. It is an essential. And it's really saying a lot about whether we are true believers or not, and how we react and love our brothers and sisters who we disagree with on these non-essentials. So, anyway, you can look ahead on that if you want, but we'll cover that next week. Let me give you a little bit of schedule. I'm gonna teach next week, then Sean is gonna ask him to teach for a couple weeks. The next couple Wednesdays after that, then we're gonna have the last Wednesday of the month. We'll have our Maundy service in here with Easter coming up, and then, of course, the next Wednesday, we don't have service. It's the Wednesday after Easter. We'll get back into Romans after that. But I need to take a, I need to have a little bit of break to do some studying on some things, some things we need to address in the coming months for our church. And so, I've asked Sean to teach for a couple Wednesdays to help me out there. But we will finish Romans eventually. Next week we'll come back and at least cover this last part here we're dealing with, and then we'll pick back up with Romans in April. So anyway, well let me wrap this up with a word of prayer.